Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 6. This is the first part of a series entitled simply Be Content. And our last lesson, we were looking at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Can everybody hear me okay? Is it painful? It doesn't hurt me at all, but I listened to a lady one time on the radio, and she sounded like I sounded, and I wanted to give her a cough drop so bad, and I said, oh, please, someone help this woman, but I've taken cough drops, I've gargled salt water, drank pepper water, I've tried everything, anointed myself with essential oils, and nothing's worked, so the voice is gone. Just pray for me. I apologize if it's painful, but it's not painful to me. But our last lesson was on verses 19 through 24, and we talked about how to deal with having treasure. And in this series, two-part series, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on how to deal with no treasure, because you're going to find yourself in one situation or the other. The text we're going to read is verses 25 through 34. And I'm going to have folks volunteer to stand and read loudly, help save my voice, and you'll enjoy that more than listening to my voice. But this text, we're really only going to deal with the first verse, verse 25. And it deals with folks who have little. As Americans, we can easily fall into either one of these categories because compared to the rest of the world, we have so much. The poorest of us, literally the poorest, the man who owns nothing and spends the night in a shelter, is more wealthy than 90% of the world. And that should stagger us. But we're wealthy. We're amazingly, unbelievably wealthy. But when we compare ourselves with our neighbors, it doesn't appear that we are all that wealthy. And so really, both of these texts would apply to us. A lot of rich men can even feel like they have little when they try to keep up with the Joneses. This was years and years ago, back before the Quakers were just a social justice movement. But a man who had plenty wanted to simplify. And so he bought a home in the country. And he moved all of his stuff out there, and it was carriage after carriage and cart after cart of things, and he was loading them into his country home. And his neighbor was a simple Quaker, just had a simple faith and a simple lifestyle. And he brought the Quaker over, and he walked him through his home, and he said, almost braggingly, showing him all the nice things that he had, and he said, if you ever find that you're lacking anything in life, come to me, and I'll show you how to get it. And the Quaker had some pity in his eyes when he looked at the man and he said, nay, friend, if thee ever find that thee need anything, come to me and I'll show thee how to live without it. And really, a life of simple faith will lead to contentment quicker than a life of wealth and riches. Contentment is not gained by getting things. Paul told Timothy, and you have this reference in your bullet point, 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Most of the world, here's your bullet point, is looking to get great gain. But God says that if we are content with living a godly life and trusting in God for food and for clothing, then we have great gain. That is great gain. That's the best you could get. The greatest thing you could possess is God. The greatest thing a person could possess is God. And God has promised to provide the needs of this life. So godliness with contentment is great gain. In this lesson, we want to take a look at what Jesus teaches about the Christian's attitude towards finances and earthly goods. And this is so important in a world that's gone mad with materialism. Men and women judge their worth by the zeros in their banking account, by the size and the number of their houses and cars, by their clothing, by their hairstyle, by their appearance. But life is more than possessions. Life is more than what we can hold in our hands. Life is more than the body and the things we use to decorate the body. It's important that we remember that. This next bullet point in your notes. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." The Bible teaches that hell grows larger and larger as more people enter into it. You can read Isaiah 5 verse 14 for that. Hell is never satisfied. It grows bigger and bigger in order to hold more people. And it's the same with stuff. The more we get, the more we want. Here's your bullet point. Things do not satisfy us. They only make us hungry for more things. If you're not satisfied with one car, you won't be satisfied with two. If you're not satisfied with $8 an hour, you won't be satisfied with nine. If you're not content with what you're making, you won't be content with more. There was a man named Lord Congleton. He was a very godly man, but he's very wealthy. And he had all sorts of servants in his house. And one day, as he's walking down the hallway, he heard his cook in the kitchen. And she cried out, "Oh, if I only had 5 pounds, wouldn't I then be content?" And Lord Congleton loved his servants and he wanted to make them happy. And he said 5 pounds would make her content. And he was happy to do it. He opened the door. He walked in. He gave her 5 pounds. It was about $25. He gave her 5 pounds. And he thought, when I leave, she'll praise the Lord because she prayed this prayer. "Oh, if only I had 5 pounds, wouldn't I then be content?" And so he walked out, but he lingered in the hallway just to listen, you know. He thought, she's going to praise the Lord. And she said, as soon as his shadow left her sight, she said, "Why didn't I say 10? And that's the way it is with us people, isn't it? The more we get, the more we want. Our eyes can never be satisfied. How many stories have we heard about people who hit it big at the casino or hit it big at the lottery, and their lives are worse off because of it? No matter how much we own, we still see other things that we want and spend time thinking about how to get those things. And God has given a prohibition against that. He calls it covetousness. He calls it lust. He says it is sin. That lifestyle is sinful. Look at your next bullet point. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Since God is our present possession, what more could we want? No, what more should we want? We have God. And having God, we should be content with him. Think about this, your next bullet point. We own more than the world could ever possibly offer, because we possess the creator and maintainer of the world. What could be better than that? There's a true story. You can look this up. It's really amazing. About a man named Ali Hafed. Ali Hafed lived a while ago, and Russell Cromwell wrote about him. He said this, quote, "Ali Hafed owned a very large farm that had orchards, grain fields, and gardens, and he was a wealthy, contented man," end quote. And Ali Hafed was blessed. He was very blessed. He had all kinds of wealth. Well, it happens that one day a traveler came by and lodged with Ali Hafed. And this traveler who came through owned a diamond mine. And he pulled out his diamonds and he laid them out. And Ali Hafed saw the sparkle in the diamonds, and he got that sparkle in his eye. He said, "Oh, I want some diamonds." He said, "I have so much here." And think about this. He woke up in the morning a rich man, but he went to bed that night poor because he became discontented. He wasn't thinking about his orchards, his gardens, his fields. He was thinking about diamonds. He had diamonds on his mind. And he began to crave it. And it caused him to forget the good things that he had. And Mr. Hafed sold everything that he owned. And he went out into the world to find diamonds. And he bought mine after mine after mine and turned up with nothing. And eventually, Ali Hafed was an old man. He was penniless and he committed suicide. He killed himself, a pauper, forsaking everything that he had and going and chasing some dream, covetous for something he didn't possess. Here's the interesting part of the story. The man who bought Ali Hafed's lands one day took his camel to the garden to drink. And as the camel started drinking from the water, this man looked down and he saw something sparkling. And he reached in and he pulled out a diamond. They came in and they started to excavate Ali Hafed's lands. You know what they found? The richest diamond deposits in the world. Now this is hubris, friends. They found, and you can look these up, his name's Ali Hafed. The Golconda mines are the richest diamond mines in the world. The Kalor mine is one of those, just one of the many on his property. And it's the most magnificent mine in all of history. The most valuable diamond available today came out of the Kalor mine, out of Ali Hafed's former property. They were pulling those out in his lifetime. You think about it, everything that he needed to be happy was right in his own backyard. If he would have spent time digging in his own garden, he would have been happier than traversing the world looking for happiness. And I think it's that way with a lot of Christians. We look for peace and happiness in all different types of things in the world, and we have access to it right at home. We have access to the greatest treasure living within us, yet we look for it in other places. Here's your next bullet point. We're looking for contentment and provision, or contentment, security, and provision in things, when those things are actually already promised to us by God. All we need to do is accept and claim them by faith. And we'll see the specific things. Would someone like to read Matthew 6, 25 through 34? Nice big voice. And help me out. Someone like to do that for me? Yes. Andrew, if you do that.
Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Amen. That is the word of God. Three times Jesus says, take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. Just like he gave us three warnings about hypocrisy, he gives us three warnings against worry. Three warnings against worrying over earthly things. Matthew Henry said this, there is scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus more largely and earnestly warns his disciples or against which he arms them with more variety of arguments than the sin of disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life, which are a bad sign that both the treasure and the heart are on the earth. In other words, what Matthew Henry is saying, and that's old English, it's kind of tough to take in, but he says, there's not another sin that Jesus is more earnest in warning us against than this worry. It distracts us. It disquiets us. It causes us, or proves that we're distrustful, and it's a good evidence that our treasure and our hearts are on the earth, and not on things above. And that's really the issue. Here's your bullet point. When I worry about where... Oh, I gave you the quote in your notes. Look at that. So the blank there is arms. He arms us with a variety of arguments against worry. In other words, Jesus really doesn't want us to worry. He gives us arguments against it. He says, let me give you reasons why you should not be worried about your food, your clothing, your basic physical needs of life. Here's your bullet point, but not beneath that. When I worry about where my food and clothes and daily needs are going to come from, it's really just me distrusting what God has promised. When I worry about where those things will come from, I'm distrusting the promise of God. I distrust that God will take care of me. And Jesus gives a variety of reasons why we shouldn't worry. And he starts with verse 25, the first part. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. The word therefore means for that reason. If someone says he was injured, therefore he could not play, we would know they're saying he was injured, and for that reason he could not play. When Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, he's saying because of the things that I just told you, you should take no thought for your life. In other words, when you look at the word therefore, look back and see what it's there for. That's another kind of lame joke, but it works. It's true. When you see therefore, what's it there for? Well, look back at Matthew 6, 19 through 24. And this was our last text. And we won't read it, but if you'll remember, there were two storehouses. There were two visions, and there were two masters. There are two storehouses. There's mine on the earth and God's in heaven. There are two visions, and you can have a single focus, a single eye, or an evil eye. And there are two masters, God and money. And you can't serve them both. God wants us to lay up our treasure in his heavenly storehouse, have a single focus of pleasing God with all we say and believe and do, and then serve him with all of our heart. And the issue of two masters is why we shouldn't worry about the needs in our life. Here's your bullet point. If God is your Lord, that is, if God is your boss, if God is your master, and you are his... I'm getting ahead of myself. If God is your Lord, that is, if God is your boss, your master, you need to submit yourself to him. To worry is to submit myself to the God of Mammon. To trust is to submit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, who promises to meet my needs. And God isn't a master who neglects his servants. He's a good master. Would someone find Psalm 23 and read that out loud? God's not cruel. And that's hard for us to get because all we've ever known are human masters, human bosses. And don't they look out for themselves first? And they do. And I don't be too hard on them because they're made up of flesh just like the rest of us. But God is a master who serves his servants. Think of that. God is a master who serves his servants. There's a description of our Lord, of our master, of our king. Psalm 23, 1 through 6. Would someone read the 23rd Psalm out loud? Sharon? Psalm 23.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen. God is a gentle master. He calls his servants his friends. He makes them his children. He leads them. He feeds them with food that's good for them. He finds the most peaceful places of rest. He comforts them when they're surrounded by enemies. He goes after them when they're astray and loves them and brings them back in tender compassion. That's the kind of master that God is. Money is a hard master. Money makes you sweat, toil, bleed, beg, cry, cheat, and steal. And then just when you think you've arrived, it leaves you. Look at this text, your bullet point. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But our master, he toils alongside of us. He says, come in under my yoke. It's light. Your burden is heavy. He knows our needs better than we do ourselves. He even experienced our needs when he became a man. Would someone find John 13? John 13, verses 12 through 14. Climb in the yoke with this powerful master, and you'll find that for all you may do for him, he is busier serving you. In John chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, we read about our Lord. Would someone read those verses for us? Samuel, nice and loud for us.
So after they washed their feet and had taken the garments, they sat down again and said to them, know ye what I have done to you? He called me Master and Lord, and he said, well, so I am. I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. He also washed one another's feet.
Our heavenly Master came to this earth as a little child, lived a sinless life, and served other people with his life. When he gathered his servants in a room together, he washed their feet to show his submission to them. There was no pride in his leadership. He had their best interests in his mind. He was proving to them that what they wanted out of life was not what was best for them. What they wanted out of life was not what was best for them. Serving Jesus was what was best for them because Jesus cared for them. And Jesus would take care of them. So Jesus is asking, will you serve money? The God who desires all of your time and all of your attention and then leaves you lonely and sad at the end? Or will you serve God, the master who's concerned about your well-being and wants the very best for you? And if you'd say, I want to serve God, which I would imagine on a Sunday night, there's not a single person in this room who's not thinking, yeah, I want to serve God with my life. Well, that is the right choice. And that's what the therefore is there for. Next bullet point, just to sum it up. If God is your master and you are his servant, therefore, or for that reason, take no thought for your life. Literally, the most basic of human need, the need for life. You could have one thing today. What would it be? If you don't choose life, then you get nothing else. That's the most basic. Here's your next bullet point. And Jesus says, or James teaches us, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. And you get that? We ought to say, if God wills, we will live. That's the most basic thing. And the opposite is true. If God wills, we will not live. Our life, we put into his hands. The believer just needs to be okay with that. This is where the rubber meets the road. Are you okay with that? If God gives you life tomorrow, are you all right with that? If God takes your life tomorrow, are you okay with that? All life comes from God. The power of life and death are in His hand. And I'd be a fool to argue with God about my life. When it's my time, as I believe this, when it's my time, I'm going. And there's nothing I can do to prevent that. And when it's not my time, I'm basically invincible. And I like serving God that way. You know? And that's not a prideful thing. You guys know 50 Cent. He got shot up. And then he comes out with the album, Bulletproof. And I think, what a fool. He just spent, you know, a year of his life in the hospital full of bullet holes. If I wrote an album after that, I would say, bullets hurt. You know? Bullets damage me. You know, not bulletproof. But I recognize something as a believer. I was telling my kids the other day, we were out witnessing for the Lord, and there was this dog. And it was a kind of a scary thing. And I said, don't worry, I believe God's got it. I believe God's in control here. We're trusting the Lord with this. And as one of my children, I forget who, they said, that could lead you to do some pretty dumb things. That line of thinking might lead you to do some pretty dumb things. It might. But if it makes me bold for Jesus, it's not a dumb thing. You know, my life, my days, my moments are in His hands. I've come to grips with that, resting in Him. So if it's not my time, there's nothing to fear. And look, if I really believe that God is looking out for me, then there's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be fearful about. If I really believe that God's looking out for me. I read a paper from the Anxiety and Depression Association of America. And they said we live in a day of anxiety, stress, panic, and medication. According to them, 7 out of 10 people don't get enough sleep, and it causes them stress. Later in that study, it says 7 out of 10 people are so stressed that it prevents them from sleep. I said, man, that's a bad cycle. I didn't sleep last night. It made me stressed. And now I'm so stressed, I can't sleep. And I didn't sleep well, so now I'm stressed. And since I'm stressed, I can't sleep. And that's a vicious cycle, right? That's really vicious. Write this reference down, or go there with me if you would. You know, the Bible says that our life, Psalm 127, verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2. The Bible says that our life is in His hands. He has the power of life and the power of death. You know what else He has in His hands? There's a blessed gift that God gives to His people. And we could have a leg up on the world if we just take it. There's only one of us in here that doesn't need to sleep. And it's God's Spirit. The rest of us, if we go without sleeping, we're taking something on us that doesn't belong to us. Psalm 127, verse 2. Scripture says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. Someone says, oh, it's wrong to get up early and read my Bible. Well, that's a teenager's life verse there. It's vain to rise up early. But that's not what it's talking about. It says to eat the bread of sorrows. To be stressed. To bite your nails and sit up worrying. Can't sleep. Look at this. For so He giveth His beloved sleep. We're talking about the blessings that God gives to His people. You don't need to worry. God's got this. He's bigger than you or I. He's bigger than all of it. And God is the giver of sleep. He cares about every little area of our lives. He wants to be involved. There's a story in the Bible that illustrates this perfectly, and I want to share it with you. Around 539 BC, there was a young man who was kidnapped, taken away as a slave in the land of Babylon. And this young man loved God. He had a habit of praying every day. And God blessed and elevated him in the land of Babylon. There were around 120 princes in this land of Babylon. And this young man was being promoted so quickly, it made them nervous. And they said, we need to get some dirt on this young gentleman. And the only thing they could find that he did that they could possibly get some sort of dirt on him was that he faithfully prayed every day. And so they went to the king and they said, let's make a law that says you cannot pray to anyone except for you, king. And the king said, hey, it's a good idea. You know, it's not just nowadays the politicians are egotistical. Happened back then too. He said, yeah, just pray to me for about a month. That's great. That's a good idea. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Young people know? Nope. Daniel. That's right. The interesting thing about the story is, and you know how it goes, Daniel was captured and he was cast into the pit. Now, King Darius, he liked Daniel. When he realized that this law was written to only impact one person, it really messed him up. It tore him up. And they grabbed Daniel and they threw him into the lion's pit. And Darius, he regretted that the law had passed as he saw this young man that he liked be thrown into a den of lions. Now, God sent, in Daniel 6, verse 18, we read that God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. So it's not that the lions weren't hungry. It's that Daniel trusted in God. He said, God's got this. And it would seem that Daniel slept safe and sound in a lion's den because he had confidence that God was caring for him. But when we see Darius, the Bible says he was awake all night. He was fretting. He was worrying. He did not have a God that he could trust. He was in his room popping Xanax and Ativan and whatever else someone needs to take when they're stressed out because they don't know how to trust God. Daniel was in a pit filled with hungry lions and he was trusting in God. Sleeping like a baby. And when I say I slept like a baby, it means I woke up kicking and screaming every 2.5 hours. When I say Daniel slept like a baby, he rested. He slept good. He didn't lose any sleep. The difference is that simple. The difference, the problem was not the situation. Darius was king. Darius had no danger upon his life, and yet he was scared to death and couldn't sleep. Daniel was in every bit of danger, but he rested well. I'll tattletale a little bit on myself. One of my biggest worries is fire. I'll have every year, probably about twice a year, I'll have a panic attack where I just wake up and I'm scared to death. House is going to burn. I think of, you know, we got people everywhere in that house. And if people are sick, they're waking up, moving to couches and sleeping on floors. And I think, oh, I don't even know where everybody is. Now we've gone through the house. We put up fire detectors and we put up fire extinguishers and all this and all that. It's an old house. Wiring's not the best. I know that. I know there's issues. And I wake up and my heart's going a million miles a minute. And I didn't ask for it. I wake up and I'm scared to death. First thing I want to do is jump up and run out and start checking on everybody. I'll lay in bed, torturing myself for hours, thinking about plans to get people out, what windows stick, what windows don't, and how I'll get this person and go get that person. And for hours, if I'm not careful. That's an issue. It happens to me. So what do I do? Well, I need to learn to trust the Lord with it. Look, it's fine to prepare for a fire, but if my heart is full of worry and distress and concern and it steals my sleep, that is a sin against God. It's not wrong to prepare for a fire. It's wise and it's godly to prepare, but it is sin to allow worry to steal my joy and to steal my peace and to steal my sleep. Now, that's for me. That's my own personal struggle. It's something I fight with, something I make war with. But the same goes, go back to Matthew chapter 6. The same goes for our lives and our daily needs. Matthew 6, verse 25. This is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be consumed with worry about these things. Take no thought. Matthew 6, 25. I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Go to Proverbs 6 if you would. Because someone might look at this and say, well then, it's a sin to go to work every day. It's a sin to spend 8 hours of your day chasing after the dollar bill. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe it's a sin to work hard. I think it's a sin to not work hard. Someone would say, well, then it's a sin to lay extra by in store for a rainy day. Not at all. Someone read Proverbs 6, 6 through 11 out loud for us, if you would. Would someone read that? Brother Bill?
Proverbs 6, 6 to 11. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man.
All right, here's your bullet points. The next one is this. The believer must live a life of balance. There must be balance in the life. And here's what I mean. Here's your next bullet point. It is a sin to be awake worrying when we should be resting in faith in God. And it's a sin to be sleeping lazily when we should be working. The devil attacks us with both of those. They're both sin. And there must be a life balance. It's not a sin to work hard, save wisely, give generously. It's a command of God to do those things. The three-word phrase, take no thought, is only ever spoken in the Bible by Jesus. And it is a divine command. It's one of those chief commands to his children. It comes from two Greek words, mi merimnao. And it literally means, don't be anxious, don't be fearful. This quote in your notes from Charles H. Mayo, from the famous Mayo Clinic, he said this, I have never known a man to die of overwork, but I have known many to die of doubt. And I believe that's where the devil likes to attack God's people. Some of us, we work so hard, work our fingers to the bone, but we're filled with worry. Doubt is the leading cause of worry. If we doubt the plain promises of God, our lives are filled with worry. Do you know the difference? There's one difference between the Christian who trusts God and the Christian who does not. Do you know the only difference? High blood pressure. That's it. Because the Christian who doubts God worries and God cares for them. The Christian who trusts God does not worry and God cares for them. Here's your bullet point. If you're a Christian, God will take care of you. But it is in your own best interest to be content and trust Him for the needs of your life. It's in your own best interest. God's going to take care of you. God will never leave the righteous hungry or begging for bread. He's got it. But it's in your own best interest to trust Him. Real quick, look at these basic things in Matthew 6, 25. Don't be anxious and fretting over your life, your food, your drink, your clothes. Those four things. The basic needs of life. God says, don't worry about those. Trust in Him. There are three basic reasons we shouldn't worry. And we'll dig into these more next week. But we shouldn't worry about our food and drink because God provides food to His creation. That's verses 26 and 27. We shouldn't worry about what we'll wear because God provides clothing for His creation. That's 28 through 31. And we shouldn't worry about our lives because our lives are more than meat and drink. We're living for the kingdom of God. That's 32, 33, and 34. And next week we'll consider those points. trusting for our food and drink, trusting for our clothing, living life for God's kingdom. But before we go, I want to remind you of one thing. Over and over throughout the Bible, we are ordered by God to be content. It's a command. Here's your bullet point. To be discontent, to wish for something better, or to complain about our situation is as much a sin as lying or stealing. And since it's the command of God, we have His promise to help us if we seek His help. Paul says in Philippians 4:11 through 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Paul said that he was enabled by God to live right when he had an abundance of material things. That's impressive. Most people can't handle wealth, but God gave strength. When Paul had much, he still lived for God. Paul also says that he was able to live for God when he had nothing. And that's tough too. It's easy to turn our backs on the Lord when we feel forsaken. Here's your bullet point. Christ will strengthen and help us to be content with the things we have when we seek His strength for it. God wants us to be content because discontentment steals our joy. There was a man who was a pilot, and he would fly this one route every day. And when he'd fly over a certain spot, he'd always look down at the water. And his co-pilot, they're in the Appalachian Mountains, and he'd look down at this one spot longingly. And one day his co-pilot asked him, he said, "What's so interesting about that spot?" And the pilot said, "When I was a boy, I used to fish there every day. And every day I'd watch the airplanes fly overhead. And I'd say, I can't wait. One day, I'll be flying those planes. Tired of all this fishing, I want to be up there flying." He said, "Now I look at that spot every day and wish I was down there fishing." I try to instruct my children because I know people. I can't wait till I'm a teenager. Little children, you hit 13, well, I can't wait till I can drive. Start to drive, boy, I can't wait till college. Hit college, boy, I can't wait till I'm married. Get married, boy, I can't wait till I have kids. You have kids, boy, I can't wait till the kids are grown. Kids grow up, get out of the house. Boy, I can't wait till I retire. They retire, and they look back and say, boy, I wish I could go back and do it all over again. Discontentment robs a life of joy. And so the Lord commands us, be content with such things as ye have. Let's bow for prayer. Before we pray, with no one looking around, how many of you would say, pray for me, that God would help me to be content with the things that I have and find joy in the things that I have? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pray for me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for those things together. That we would trust God. However, you would say, I deal, I live with worry. I live in fear. And I want to trust God to be delivered from that. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? Amen. I see those hands. Seek His strength. Paul, when speaking of this, said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And this is one of those things that feels like it will conquer you, but through Christ, you can live a life of contentment, worry-free living. Father, I pray that you would bless us. As we leave this place, I ask that you would drill these things down deep into our hearts so that we would trust in you. Lord, I thank you for our church. I thank you for the men and the women that you have brought our way and those that you are bringing. And I ask that you would work as only you can. Give us victory. Help us to make war with our lusts. Help us to fight against our flesh. Help us to receive victory and to find that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.